do demand them. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh, we forgot to bring bread. And he goes, why are you talking about bread? Is your heart still hardened to who I am and what I've done? So the issue of seeing, the things that are being kept from their understanding, was always a different issue, maybe a lack not of information, but a lack of proper motivation. Now, there were always people through history whose eyes opened to see. Okay, there were always people who saw. For instance, when Jesus was brought in to be dedicated, circumcised on his eighth day in the temple courts by the priests and the Levites and the, there's a name for the guy that does that. And he's in there with his family. He's a baby, and an old man, an old Jewish guy, I can relate, named Simeon, comes into the temple having been spoken to and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And he comes in and picks up the baby Jesus and says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, because I have seen your promised Messiah. Wow. Of all the people, there's people that knew Mary's story. There's people that gossiped about her. There's people that maybe believed somewhat. There's family and friends and, you know, that mix. How many people out of all the people that held the baby Jesus as he got passed around to family and friends and relatives, how many of them understood they were holding the Son of God? Yeah, Mary, did you know? Well, yeah, she did. Joseph knew. Mm-hmm. Elizabeth and Zacharias knew. Mm-hmm. Beyond that, we don't know who knew. We know Simeon knew, because God had opened his eyes and his heart. Yeah. And so we are told that they should have opened their eyes to his promises, the Jewish people. And throughout the New Testament, we're told that the Jewish leaders and the people, which some did, and now we Christian believers should have our eyes open to his promise, because that's what brings us peace. The time of their visitation, which they should have known, was foretold. Even the exact day that Jesus would come, and we don't have time to go through that today, even though that's right here, because we've done it many times on Palm Sunday. So we're going to take a journey from that absolute truth that's verifiable through the scriptures to the eyes that want to see it. That Jesus came into that town, spoke those words on the exact day, and 4 days later, just like the Passover lamb, for 4 days he was examined and questioned and challenged, yet he showed no flaw or fault, and then he was crucified as the Passover lamb that was taken into the home on the 10th day of the month and slaughtered on the 14th. He came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month and was slaughtered on the 14th day of the month. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I said I wasn't going to do it, but I gave you a little nutshell of it, all right? Because from there, we want to go to, how do you have your eyes open to see? Well, the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God working in a heart, will open blind eyes. But how would you, Christian, how would you explain to somebody who's new what the Bible's all about? I mean, certainly we send people into the Gospel of John, and I've mentioned this quite a bit lately. We send people to read the Gospel of John first. You don't have to do that. But it's probably better than Leviticus. Okay, you go to the Gospel of John because it's the words of Jesus speaking more than any place else. It's him talking about his self-description of who he is, and it's followable, and it's open, eye-opening, and it's helpful. And all the Gospels are wonderful for that. But if you said to somebody, well, just read the Bible, and they open it to, how many people kind of get in the story, and then it got really weird. People got really weird, and weird stuff was happening, and I thought, well, maybe I should skip ahead, so I went to Leviticus, and then that was even, like, weirder, and then I went to Kings, where this guy cuts up his concubine. I mean, like, what in the world is this? So you probably wouldn't just send somebody to just read the Bible in that sense. How would you help someone understand in a basic nutshell, kind of an overview of the scriptures? There's not one way to do it. So the Rick Cohen way is not automatically the way. But I do talk with people as much as I can and give them a synopsis. And you've been through this with me, some of you, a lot, but maybe not exactly like today. And I don't care if you've been through it with me a lot. I care if you can go out and find your own way to share it, if you understand it, and if you're new, to grab a hold of it and use it. So that's where we're going. You know, the overview begins in that verse that we've often looked at, Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve sin, and God comes to bring the judgment that is necessary and has been brought on by their own action, and the serpent representing Satan, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so that 4-day period of time between Jesus coming into Jerusalem and then 4 days later when he goes to the cross, from whenever you start that first day of the four, he goes to the cross, and that's where Satan bruises his heel, doesn't he? He's beaten, he's got a crown of thorns, he's nailed to a cross, and he even dies. Does Jesus stay dead? No, because all you can do to Jesus is bruise his heel, if you will. You could hurt him in the physical and kill him in the physical because God allowed it, and then he would raise the third day. That's Easter, right, next week? So, resurrection day. So we know that Jesus suffered. He would suffer, but he will crush your head. And that is, and it says, the seed of the woman. Jesus will crush Satan and defeat death for us. And God gave us a bit of a map because we're told that the descendants of Adam and Eve, specifically through Eve and her seed, and everyone here who's over a certain age has biology knowledge. And in biology, we know that so what God's going to do is he's going to have a human lineage go through life to bring us to the point where the holy seed, Jesus, where the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, of humans, one line out of all the people that we're going to talk about, one family, one person, Mary. Jesus comes from God the Father. His character, his nature came. He's the holy seed. But yet there's an earthly seed, a lineage to follow. And so some of the people in this lineage that we'll follow in a minute, some of the people in this lineage are godly, God-loving, God-fearing people. How many? Not that many. All because it's not about them and their holiness or their purity or they're better than other people. It is not, the Bible is not about that. It's God's promise that you can follow. Are you with me? Okay. So they're not a perfect people. They're not even a holy people and better than others. But some of them are people of true faith and others not at all. But a lineage that can be followed, even, you know, you start with Adam and Eve and they have two sons, Cain and Abel, and what happens? They're out. Cain kills Abel. Eve loses both sons. The son of her hope was Cain. She thought he was the seed. Well, he's a murderer. And he kills his brother. He's the first murderer, and he kills his brother, and now she loses both sons, and one day he has to run, and her other son's dead. And what's God going to do? Well, he's going to give her another son. What's his name? Seth. You know, Seth Walton was here at First Service. I said, do you know anybody named Seth? It was a big moment. And, you know, Seth's a great name, appointed or chosen. There's a lot of words for it. But from Seth, now here's the line, and you'll know, some of you who are newer, you'll still have heard some of these names. Some of you are right here with me. From Seth, let's move. We go to Enoch, the guy that was translated, he never died. And then after Enoch comes a guy named Methuselah, who was the oldest man in history. 969 years old. And after him comes a guy named Noah. You know, floody. And so then it goes all the way back to one family again, Noah. But in his family, there's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Through which son does this holy seed, this lineage go? Shem. From Seth to Shem. From Shem to a guy named Abraham. Abram turned to Abraham. Sons, but out of those 12 sons of Egypt where they're kept in bondage and they're delivered through Moses as a nation of people that will go into Canaan land called Israel. But God keeps that seed in that line, not just through Israel, a nation, but through the tribe of Judah. But not just through the tribe of Judah, through a specific family in Judah that would run through, even with Gentiles in the lineage, to David, born in Bethlehem as the Savior, the Messiah, the seed, the holy seed, would be also born in Bethlehem and called the Son of David. So God weaves this thread of salvation and hope and promise to you. Bill said a few weeks ago, everything in the Bible isn't written directly to you, but it's all written for you, is 100% correct. This is for you, so you're not confused. Okay, not everybody can get all this in one sitting. Not everybody's following every bit of it, but God has promised and kept through a lineage, a promise that you can trace somewhat easily, I'll say somewhat easily, with a little help, through the Bible. Because that's why it's written. It's not like just ways to live a good life. It's not close it and rub it and pray for blessing. It's not magic. It's God's word to give people hope and peace. Because he keeps his promises. And he fulfills what is needed for you and I through those promises. And so the book of Genesis takes us until Israel goes into Egypt. And then we have the five books of Moses called the Law. Because that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because that's when God brings Moses and takes the people out in the wilderness and gives them the Ten Commandments and other laws to do two things, at least. One is to show them his holiness and his purity. Three things. The second one is to give them a way to live that separates them from the other people around them and gives them focus. And the third thing is, perhaps most important, to show them that they're not like God and they can't keep his law and they can't be made righteous by their efforts. That's not why it was given. And it's clearly stated in that law and it's clearly stated in the New Testament why the law was given, to show you and to show me that we need that law comes. A picture of how that works, I'm going to jump to the New Testament. You don't have to turn there, and it's not on your screen. But in Luke 18 is a little clip of that. A little here. Let's run the little video. There's a man that goes up to the temple. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader dressed out in his robes that say, "Look at me, I'm holy." That's what his robes say in his mind to the people and to God. And he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Now, even this publican, the guy's way, he's up at the front end of where you can go and worship. And the publican's like outside the gated area, just on the edge, won't even set a foot in. He's afraid lightning will strike. He's the guy that says, "I can't set my foot in a church, lightning will strike." He's that guy. But he goes to the edge. And the rich Pharisee says, "I think I'm not like other men. Even this guy, I do all these religious things. I know I'm really cool. Don't you think so too?" And the publican, the man who was like with the tax collectors and cahoots with the Roman government and a lowlife and rejected by the society of Israel, beats his hand on his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which of these two do you think went home righteous?" And if been with me, you know that I think this is extremely important, is that you already go, "Well, who would go with this pompous guy?" But back then, the world was different. It wasn't your world. Go to that world. Don't take that world here. You go to that world. And that world, he was it. He was rich because God blessed him. He wore really nice robes because he was holy and could do it, and he was the man. And they would never think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, the publican went home righteous, not the Pharisee. He blew everybody's mind. Because that just showed you, that guy thinks he's keeping the law, and he was actually one of the worst lawbreakers there was of what the law was telling him. And the publican, that's what the historical books take us through Israel, and we have the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's my rendition of an old waste of time. Okay. I just wanted you to waste time with me. But the good, the bad, and the ugly, mostly bad and often ugly in the Old Testament. And in the history of Israel, things get so bad fairly quickly in their history that the nations they were supposed to drive out end up taking over them and teaching them idolatry. That eventually they separate into two nations, the north, ten tribes. But down in the south is Judah. Where's the Messiah going to come from? Yeah, and so the ten tribes in the north, except Judah and Benjamin sticks with Judah and is right next to them anyway, they stay in the land longer. The northern ten tribes are taken captive, destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. And you know what? They don't have any lineage that we know of. God knows who they are. The remnant of those people, God knows every one of them what tribe they're from. You don't, and I don't. Judah stays longer. They have a witness ahead of them of Israel in the north, what happened to them, but they don't listen to God, and they end up going to Babylon. But they go in mass to Babylon in three different groups and end up being there with their lineage and their documents and their scriptures. They're coming from the temple area, and they're coming with the tribe that's known, that has a lineage that's passed on. Now, this is important. I know it's history, which is his story, which is your story, because it's your promise of how much God wants you to know his peace. So stay with me. Okay. They come back. The temple's been destroyed. They rebuild it. They have their lineages. They have their priesthood. It gets mixed up in the priesthood, but not the tribe of Judah. And they end up, I mean, they have a lot of weird stuff happen still, and they get back, and they are functioning when Jesus comes on the scene under Roman dominion. And they are functioning, and that temple that was rebuilt that wasn't as glorious as Solomon's, the first one, over time, when Herod comes into power, becomes amazingly significant physically. 46 years building on this thing, making this massive structure around the simple little temple. And so the prophets had come to them while their history was going on and told them they'd go back to the land and told them the promise was still good and told them the Messiah would come. And all the prophets give testimony to the law and to the history that God is keeping his word. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Nahum and Hosea, and all those guys, all those prophets are living during the history of Israel, bringing us up till we come back into the promised land. Malachi being the last one, and that's 400 years before Jesus appears. Then it's quiet, and Jesus comes. Jesus comes, and Jesus is there, and God's promise is kept through him. So it's revealing God's faithfulness, not a testament to their holiness or devotion to God, but rather the faithfulness of God to keep his promise. And during this history, we now come to the point where we're at in Luke chapter 19. Jesus says, Jerusalem, how if only you had known, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They already had enemies, and Rome is controlling them. and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the day of your visitation, the time of your visitation. So you can go to a secular history book and read about the Roman general who slash became Caesar, became an emperor, Titus, and that he was the man that came to power over the Roman armies in Jerusalem when they laid siege against the city and against the temple just before 70 AD. And the Romans were not like the Assyrians. The Assyrians and others would just trash everything and level it down so that they could start fresh and you'd have no memory of your homeland's buildings or anything. The Romans were like into roads and buildings and structures. And their common practice was to keep buildings intact if they could. You know, if they had the neutron bomb, they would have used it. Remember the neutron bomb? It was to kill people and leave everything intact. I don't even know what happened with that. It's probably in a warehouse somewhere pulsating. Or maybe it's online. I don't know. But their thing was, and the history tells us that Titus said, all right, we're going to take this city. And it was a long siege, and the people were tough, and they were locked in the temple. And he goes, I don't want you to hurt the temple because all that gold and silver, that's your pay. That's how they got paid, was by the booty of the country that they leveled or took out, not level. So the goal was not to level that temple. But somebody in their frustration or for whatever reason, because of the soldiers they lost, because of the length of the battle, threw a torch into the temple. And it wasn't just stone and gold. There was lots and lots of cloth material, and there was cedar wood and things that would burn well and burn hot. Of course, gold burns at a low temperature. So the whole thing burns, and when it burns, it wasn't that the stones fell down, but it was that the gold melted and dripped in through all the stones. So when the whole thing was said and done, and they leveled the city and they chased the people out, he goes, there's your gold. Go get it. So how do you get it? They tore down the temple stone by stone, every single stone, and scraped the gold and silver off and took the booty. So exactly what Jesus said happened. Here's the question. When did we lose the genealogy seed of the woman so that we could see whose son this person was? 70 AD. The last known time that we had a record is previous to Titus's destruction of the city. Doesn't mean nobody grabbed any scrolls that had any information, but they're lost to us. Nobody has it. Okay, Rick, so the Messiah had to come before 70 AD in order for God to point to him in a way that people would know the Messiah has come. Now, to the person who says, well, I don't really think that matters. I believe you. I believe that you don't think it matters. I believe that you think there's things that are important and things that aren't important, and for whatever reason, you have determined that this is not important. God determined that it is important. Your argument is with him. He said, you're going to know. He made promises. Why would God be so specific? And I'm talking hundreds of prophecies leading us to the tribe of Judah, to the family of Mary and Joseph on both sides, one spiritually the truth and one physically the truth, neither one of them being holy and pure in and of themselves, though Mary was a pure virgin, but she wasn't sinless. No human is. But Jesus, who was the God-man, the holy seed of promise that came. All those stories, all those good, a little bit of good, all the bad and all the ugly, shows you man's failure and God's faithfulness even in man's failure, which will give you hope. if you allow it, if you let him open your eyes, because your heart is not hard. If your heart is hard, you can't see this, and I can't make you. And you can say, I don't have a hard heart, and I am not your judge. Anyone listening, I'm not your judge. I only know that the Bible makes it clear that the eyes that want to be opened will see. And that people who would not believe and turned against the Lord and said, I don't believe this stuff through history, God says, you can do that, but I'll use your unbelief and get my will done the same way as I'll use the faithful who say, yes, Lord, use me. Doesn't matter to God. Meaning this, he will get done what he said he would get done with your willing participation or your unwilling participation. Because he is, what's it again? God. He's God. He doesn't bow to our mental state. And you should be very thankful for that. Mm-hmm. He'd be very confused because we got a lot of different mental states here. But he won't force you to open your eyes. And I don't know the line between a human choosing and God working. That is a holy thing between God and each individual. And I do accept the fact that I am not smart enough, wise enough, clear enough to know that. And So I will preach what I understand and preach the hope that I have. And I will trust God to reach people who are ready to be reached. Period. Not without care, not without passion, not without tears. I've got people in my life I cry for. But I also trust God because he is not slack and lazy and not fulfilling his promise. So all of this points me that you go, well, it doesn't really matter. Maybe not to you, but it did to God. And he kept Israel. He restored Israel several times, revealed the Messiah at the exact time he attended. And he's restored Israel even now. In the lives of some people in this room were alive in May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again after that 70 AD dispersal. And God has gathered them. They're not spiritually fulfilled yet. And that's a story for another day. Jesus is at Herod's temple and says, destroy this temple. They go, look at this beautiful temple, Lord. And he goes, well, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The disciples are confused. The cynics are scandalized and foaming at the mouth. This temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? Blasphemy! They accused Jesus of blasphemy by declaring what he was really declaring. It's my body. Destroy my body, and in 3 days, bruise my heel. Go ahead, bruise my heel. Because in 3 days, I'll raise it up. I'm the real temple. This is just a picture. And all this extra stuff Herod did doesn't help at all. It doesn't mean anything. What matters is my death and resurrection. And he was talking about himself, and they used this against him. He knew they would use this in a wrong way. They took him to kangaroo court in the middle of the night where not all, it wasn't like every single member of the Sanhedrin was there. There were people that were not consenting to their action, and they purposely kept those people out. And they also paid informants. It's, you know, government as usual. I mean, this is just life in history. Paid informants, and even though they paid these guys and coached them, they couldn't come up with the same answer, each of them. And yet they still said, crucify him, and took him to Pilate. We see Jesus weep a couple of times in the New Testament. Once is at Lazarus' grave in John chapter 11, when he allows Lazarus to die before he gets there, and he comes to the grave, and everyone's weeping. And Jesus weeps, and I personally don't believe, I can't prove either of these, I don't believe he's weeping because he's so sad that Lazarus died, because he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. So that's a little hard for me to think he's crying over Lazarus's death. But I don't think he's grieving over that. And Lazarus probably grieving probably over the unbelief of the people and the fact that their eyes were closed to who he really is, which is causing them great pain. Their eyes are closed to who Jesus really is, and it's causing them great pain. And so then he also cried out, there's another time. Right here is when he also cries as he's crying over Jerusalem. And then the third time he cries out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it doesn't say specifically that he was weeping, crying necessarily, but in Hebrews it says he was heard because of his crying with many tears, strong tears. So, you know, he cried out, God, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me without having to drink it, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And you know the struggle he went through in some measure. You know it in some measure. I know it in some measure. He knew that he would be taking our sin on him, the full weight of who we are at our worst. Not just the bad, the ugly. There's things you don't want anyone to know that you've... How about the thoughts? You can say, well, everybody has thoughts come in their mind. It doesn't mean that's how you are. Okay? Why do you have thoughts come in your mind that you would be ashamed for anybody to know? Why do you have thoughts in your mind that come at you and you even spend 30 seconds on it, 10 seconds on it? Why would that even happen? The influence of the world? Well, that's part of it.
Fallen nature,
thank you. There's something in you, isn't there? You resist it. You're not embracing it. Some of us are struggling about embracing some things that need to be rejected. But why do they even come into your mind? That's just human. It's just life. We're just people. Okay, well, that's your view. God says, fallen human nature, there's a reason why it's like that. And there's an answer, even though we're going to struggle in some measure till the day we die. You know, I know that I'll be fighting a battle to a degree till I get to heaven. I'm not even going to get a year. My last year of life, it's like, well, I finally hit perfection. Boy, this is great. That's not going to happen for me. And for those of you who think it is for you, welcome to Deception Land. But anyway, it doesn't mean you have to live in the burden of it. It means you can be joyful in the forgiveness and grace of God and moving in the direction towards him. So Jesus cries, and he cries here, oh, Jerusalem, if you only know the things that make for your... Some people listening today and people that you and I will talk to in the days ahead, the things that we're sharing here are true, they're readily available publicly, they're freely can be seen with a little effort. But the problem is they're hidden from people's eyes. There is a journey to take to learn about this, of course. But it's not like there's no way for you to know these things. There's a way to not know these things, and that's because you really don't want to know. And we are that way about lots of things. It's not you. I don't wish it was unique to the Bible. I don't wish it was anywhere. Have you ever had somebody, I mean, before I became a Christian, I told my friend, and I'm 17 years old, think about how long ago that was. And I said, I just read an article, Dave, my friend Dave Germain. I said, Dave, I just read an article about a thief that was breaking in a house and he fell through a sky. It was one of those early days of somebody who was a thief and he got hurt in the house of the place he was robbing and he sued them. It was one of the early cases where he was suing them and they were going to hear his case. I said, can you believe it? He goes, I don't believe that. And he goes home mad because I go, yes, I got it in the newspaper. No, you don't. And he goes home. He said, he didn't want to hear that, so he didn't believe it. He didn't want to hear it, so he didn't believe it. So he went home. So I went through and found the newspaper, because I love Dave so much, I want him to know this. I went and found the newspaper article, marched down the street. He's like seven houses down the street, knocked on his door. He opens his door. I said, yes, it is. He goes, no, it's not. And he slammed the door. I'm holding the newspaper article right there for him to read. And it could have been a reverse, my friends. I'm not better than my friend Dave. It was like human nature at its best. I don't want to see it, therefore I don't see it. What do you and I do with that? We look at the words of Jesus about blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And if you're in, and there is a time when people go, I'm trying to hear and I'm trying to see, but I'm just not getting it. But do you have a heart to pursue God about it? Or do you just say, well, unless God comes down and just shows me, you know, like you're in control of all these things, he'll let you. But he knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows what a hard heart is. So there's some people today that are going to hear from you because they want to. And there's some people that are going to hear from you and they don't want to, and that will end it for the time. But here's what 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4 says. I'll have us put that on the screen as we close. See, in chapter 3, Paul declares that there's a blinders and a veil over Israel when they hear the law and the prophets that they don't see. And that is about God blinding them, yes, but not permanently in each one condemned to just God saying no. That's that whole issue of God saying, if you're going to be in unbelief, I'll use that unbelief. And those of you who will turn to me, I'll show you light. That's just how simple it is. It doesn't mean in every day feels like light. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. There's a journey to take. But what is going to give a person hope and confidence is knowing the promises of God. This is the ministry we have received. Verse 1. I'm sorry, that is verse 1. I'm looking at my notes thinking it should be there. You're great. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. Even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, darkened over people's eyes, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, folks, if any of you are looking at this and saying, well, what are we to do? If he lets them be blinded and they're blind, that's all there is to it, what choice do I have? I was one of these people. Is there anybody else here that was blind to Jesus Christ? It cannot mean God just blinds some people and that's all there is to it. Because all of us were, and most of us who weren't raised in a Christian home and just kind of had one of those nice journeys, we were blind and now we see. Okay, and we don't claim, and if you claim credit for it and say it's because I'm so good and so sincere, shame on you. For repent. Repent. Don't be ashamed. Be repentant. Lord, I'm sorry. The only reason I see you is because of your grace and kindness. That's still the bottom line. That's the bottom line. But I do see, and I believe that we may not be a perfect witness. We may, and we grieve when we stumble other people through our poor example. Don't you do that? Don't you feel bad when you, like you're anything but a good witness for Jesus, and you go, man, can't believe I'm like that. Look what I did, and now they're, well, but we don't want to be that way. It grieves you when you're that way. But if the gospel's hidden, there's a reason that it's hidden from people's eyes. And it isn't really ultimately you, because you're not good enough as a witness. Don't carry that burden. Repent if you're a bad witness. You know, repent from the things that turn you to make. Do people know you and want to know God? That's a tough one, isn't it? Like, I want them to. Does knowing me cause people to say, gee, I want to get to know that God? And sometimes God will let you go through things that you don't understand so that your light can shine brighter. You think your light's being dimmed because you're going through a really hard thing, and God is saying, I just need your light to shine brighter in the darkness, and you don't have to understand all this. Stay with me. Stay with me. So Satan has blinded the minds that don't believe, and whatever has been used to cause blindness, doesn't matter how they got there, blindness is blindness. Only God can open eyes to see what can be clearly seen through the gospel. When you can't talk about God to people because they stop you, because it's over, because they've heard it and they don't want to hear it, when you can't talk to people about God, remember, you can talk to God about people. I don't mean, did you see that guy, Lord? Get him. I don't mean that. I mean, Lord, help them. You open their eyes. Lord, take the blinders that Satan is using and break his chain on their life. Fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons and armor, Ephesians 6, and stand and take the sword of the Spirit and pray. I'm never ashamed of praying the Word of God into my life or yours. And I am firmly convinced that when someone's eyes are open to really see their own hope in Jesus Christ through the things we've discussed, at least some part of it grabs a hold of you and you get it. Not necessarily that you could right now do this whole thing, but you grabbed a hold of God's promises are true and I believe it. If you actually really believe it, it begins to transform your life. We are transformed in the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians 3 by looking at Jesus. We're transformed to be like him. We see his face. Friends, you get to see Jesus. That's what you're seeing through the whole Bible. Every chapter you read, you won't go, oh, I see Jesus when this guy hacked up his wife. You won't necessarily see Jesus there, except you'll see Jesus that, you mean you took people like this and you still brought your Messiah through them? So you will see Jesus. When you see people do horrible things to each other, you'll go, well, I don't see Jesus in that, but you will, because you know that God worked through the impossibility of man's failure. Of the very people he gave the most clarity to, their darkness and blindness became the greatest, because when you close your eyes to the light, that's the greater darkness. And yet he still didn't give up. Do you know anybody like him? Do you know anybody that comes anywhere close? You haven't pushed them far enough yet, like you've pushed God. But you won't push God. He'll draw you to him. Bill's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song called Great is Thy Faithfulness, which I'll need a copy of.